What if that's you? What if your Christian life is now a spiritually drought Christian life? In other words, it's spiritually dry. In other words, you come to church and yet you don't care about God or the things of God or the spiritual things the way you used to. Remember the time when you were so excited about God? When you could not wait to come to church to worship God and you tell people about God, but now you don't care about that. You know, you don't worship. You come and yet you're just going with the flow. You know, you're going through the motion. You don't worship. You can't worship. You won't worship. You don't experience God in worship. And the reason for that is you're going through spiritual drought. And if you are going through a spiritual drought, you don't want to stay there. And your reasoning is, well, I can always do other things to appease my life. So you just try other things. And then no matter what you do, you are restless. In other words, you feel empty, you struggle, you don't have any joy, you don't have any real peace, you feel like you have no purpose in life. In other words, you are in a spiritual funk. You are in a spiritual rut. You are in a spiritual drought. You don't want to stay there. Surely every Christian goes through a spiritual funk. But you don't want to stay there. You want to have this spiritual renewal, this spiritual revival, this spiritual resurgence. But how do you do that? How do we get out of spiritual drought? Well, let's find out as we turn to the book of Ezekiel. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. That's in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at chapter 37. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. And as you're looking, you may go ahead and stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And I was just reminded that there was one point in my life, many points in my life, that every time I look at our congregation and I always say, oh, there's empty seats, not many people. But now, looking at you guys right now, compared to the Northeast, suddenly we're so packed in here. Why? Because the average church in the Northeast is 20 people. As a matter of fact, the church I went to, it's a big church. It's a two-story church, and they have a very nice sanctuary. And you know how many attended that morning, including us, the students? 19. All together. There was a church I went to, there were only 10 people in there. That's why I missed church, missed being here. Anyhow, let's go look at Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. It's a long reading, so bear with me. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come into life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I was prophesying. There was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Lord, our sovereign Lord, says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now let's look at the background of this text that we read. Now the book of Ezekiel was written by Ezekiel. Now who was Ezekiel? Ezekiel has a combo role. One is he is a prophet or was a prophet, but he was also a priest. Now what's that supposed to mean? A prophet was the proclaimer of the word of God, the forth teller of the word of God. But also a priest, he was the one who conducted or officiated temple services, kind of like what we're doing right now. Now, during the time that Ezekiel was the priest and the prophet of God, was the time when the Babylonians came and attacked and destroyed Jerusalem in 588 BC. Now, during the time when the Babylonians were ruling, they sent into exile, in other words, they deported lots of Jews, over 30,000 of them, to Babylon. Babylon is modern-day Iraq. So during the time they were sent into exile, forced out of their country to go to Babylon, and that included Ezekiel. But when Ezekiel was in Babylon, God revealed to him lots of visions. What are those visions? Visions of what is to come and about to happen in Israel. And one of those visions is the vision that we read here, commonly known as the vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones. Now, perhaps some of you have read that story or vision to Ezekiel in the past. Now, the context of Ezekiel in terms of purpose is that the purpose of him writing this Ezekiel or the book of Ezekiel is so God will be known by people. The purpose is so God would be known as the sovereign God. The purpose of the book of Ezekiel is so for God to be known. So therefore, the purpose of the book of Ezekiel is for God to be known. And even here in chapter 37, you would see the emphasis there of God. But contextually speaking, so he was there and the Spirit of the Lord took him into a certain valley. There was no mention as to what is the name of the valley other than look at verse 1. He was taken and he set me in the middle of a valley. And he noticed right away that the valley was filled with dry bones. Look at verse 2. I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were dry. And so God commanded him, prophesy to the dry bones and tell them to come to life. And look at verse 4. He spoke, and then verse 5, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones, I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. As a faithful and obedient prophet of God, that's exactly what he did. He prophesied to the dry bones. And look at what happened in verses 7 through 9. As I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. Now picture this in your head, okay? Create an imagery right now of this. And the bones came together. Now think about that. Just all skeletons coming together. And then bone to bone, and I looked, and now imagine this, tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. Now, suddenly from dry bones to connected bones, now it is a full being now, but still not alive until verse 10. And breath entered them, they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. So the dry bones came to life and became a vast army of God. Verse 10. Now, what's that supposed to mean? What does this vision mean? Well, praise God, God tells us, or he explains it in verses 11 through 14. Look at verses 11 through 14. He explains that those dry bones are the people of God, or the house of Israel, the whole house of Israel, verse 11, who are now miserable and hopeless. Why? And look at their complaint in verse 11. They say, the people of God, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. And yet the promise of God to them is, I'm going to bring you back to life. I'm going to bring you back to your own land. That was his promise. And you see that in verse 12. This is what the sovereign Lord says, oh my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Now, question, why would God do that? One thing that I would hail from saying is the reason that God allowed the Babylonians to come to Israel during the time and allow those thousands and thousands of Israelites or Jewish people to be sent in exile is because they were so abominable before God. They did all sorts of sinful, bad things before the eyes of God without any remorse, without any being sorry about what they did.
Come on now, say
that. And yet, you see the grace of God? Yeah, I sent you out there, but here's what I'm going to do. But what's the purpose of God bringing them back to their land and bringing life back to them? What's the purpose? Look at verses 13 and 14. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will set it in your land. Then you will know. You will know that the Lord have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord. Now think about this for a second. He said, I'm going to do it, so you will know the Lord. And there's a message there. If you just get this, put this in parentheses, this is really not part of the points. But we all struggle. We all face problems and difficulties. And we were just like Israelites. Don't we all complain? Why am I going through this? Why now? But the truth is, God's purpose is God allows you to experience the toughness in life so you will know Him.
Come on now. Come on now.
Because on your own, you will not desire to know Him.
That's right.
He has to allow difficulties to come so you will know Him. But here in the verses that we read, He tells us how to get out of our spiritual funk. How to get out of being in this spiritual drought. Look at verse 4. The first one is, we have to get back in the Word. Remember, He's speaking to Ezekiel and said to me, Ezekiel, prophesy. Speak, in other words, to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear, watch this now, hear the word of the Lord. And of course, we saw it in verses 7 through 10, that after He spoke the word of the Lord, what happened to the dry bones? They came to life. Remember? Verses 7 through 10, they came to life, and God breathed breath into the dry bones and became alive. They all became alive. The dry bones were resuscitated by God through His Word. That means God's Word resuscitates our spiritual life back to life. I mean, ask yourself right now, whether you want to be honest to yourself or not, am I in a spiritual drought? Am I going through this spiritual dryness? In other words, I know I'm distant to God. All I have is this guilt feeling. You know, surely I come to church, but I don't experience God. And I end up pretending that I'm worshiping God when the truth is I'm not being transformed. Therefore, it's not real worship. I'm still just the same. But only through the Word of God that we can have this spiritual resuscitation, because God's Word is the living life that we need. But a lot of times, here's what Christians would do. I know I'm going through spiritual drought right now. You know, I'm not connecting with God. I'm struggling right now. You know, I'm just a churchgoer. But I know time will come, things will turn around. We say that things will turn around. You know, somehow help will be on the way and it will come to me and things in my spiritual life will turn around. But you don't have to wait for the things to turn around in your life. Simply get back in the Word and God is going to bring you life back into your dry and anemic spiritual life. You don't have to wait for the help to come. Imagine it this way. Imagine you see someone suddenly, let's say you're at a restaurant or a store, and a person suddenly becomes unconscious. Okay? Just drops there on the ground. What's the first thing you need to do? Well, if you do CPR, if you've done CPR training, then the first thing you need to do is, hey, are you okay? Remember that? But then if you don't have the training, well, the first tendency is this, call for help. Call 911, right? But nonetheless, whether you have a CPR training or not, you and I still have an obligation to at least attempt to perform CPR on that person, all right? Or use an AED, automated external defibrillator, AEDs. In other words, you see that in many public places, you know, stores, mall, movie theaters, apply that. Do your best to bring some kind of life into this unconscious person, right? So you, in other words, what I'm saying is you don't have to wait for help to come. Do what you can now. And here you are. Your life is spiritually dry. You're in a drought right now. And here you are. Your mentality is, I'm just going to keep coming to church. And until something happens, then I can get back into my spiritual vibrancy. Listen, don't wait. Get into the Word now. And I know we know this. We know this. Oh, get into the Word. Surely, Word of God is the life from God. It is what's going to awaken our spirit. Surely we know that. But there's a problem. The problem is we know it, but we don't do it.
Come on now.
I mean, just make it practical. Just don't nod your head. Don't say anything. How many of you read the Word this past week? And, you know, don't respond. I mean, think about it. If you say, oh, I read it once a week. Now, would you eat just once a week? No. You eat every day, three times a day. Some of you, even probably including me, five times. But we need to get into the Word. Because if you're saying, I'm not in the Word, I don't have spiritual dryness in my life, you are lying. Because a person who is not in the Word is in a spiritual drought. But a person who is in the Word cannot be in a spiritual drought. Why? Because the Bible tells us in Psalm 19, 7 and 8, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. See there? When you are in the Word, there's no way you can go through or experience spiritual drought because it revives your soul. It brings joy to your heart when you are in the Word. If you are in the Word, then the reason you are in spiritual drought and feeling restless right now is because the lack of the intake of the Word of God. So what do we do? Take some intake of the Word. Get back in the Word. And there are five things we can do in order for us to get in the Word. And using the fingers of your hand, just so you would remember, so you can have a good grasp of the Word of God. And I have a picture of that. The first one is you hear. Hear. Hear the Word of God, like right now, what you're doing right now, or at least some of you are. You're hearing the Word of God. Now, you're saying, okay, I'm hearing the Word of God, but I'm not understanding what you're saying in this area. You know, I'm not understanding what you meant by this. But listen, when you eat fish, you don't eat the bones. You only eat the meat. So whatever you're getting and you're understanding right now, that's the meat of the fish. Take that. The rest, if you don't understand, perhaps those are bones in your life right now. Don't eat bones. First one is you have to hear. Second one is read. You got to read. You have to read the Bible on your own. Don't just do it on Sunday morning when I ask you to stand up and read the Word of God. Read the Word of God on your own. Third is study. Now, what's that supposed to mean? When you read the Word, ask yourself, what does this verse tell me? For instance, because this is the application part, let's get into it. Help me out here. Come on, Capra. I'm going to give you a verse. As you hear it and as you're comprehending it, you tell me what you think that verse means. All right? So here's the verse. All of you are familiar with this. And God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus my Lord. Philippians 4:19. Now, that's what you read that day. Now, you're going to study it. So the question is, what is this verse telling me? What do I get from it? So help me out. What do you get from that verse? And my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus my Lord. Philippians 4:19. So what's the response? What is this verse telling me? God is going to provide for our need. But here's what we do. God is willing to provide us everything that we need. But the first thing that we do when we are in need is not to approach him, but to move away from him. Because we're not studying the word.
Right.
I am in desperate need in my life right now of this. What should I do? Ask my daddy.
Come on,
daddy owns everything.
Right.
He's my heavenly father.
Oh, yeah.
And remember Romans 8:32. If God did not let Jesus, or if God did not forsake Jesus for the sake of abandoning him there in the grave, but freely give Jesus to us, how much more the things that we need? And then fourthly, memorize. You got to memorize scriptures. When you memorize scriptures, you're going to have the ability to face and stand against the enemy, against the devil, when you know the word. For instance, you are struggling, and therefore your struggle is you're falling into temptation, and the temptation is this. I want more things. You know, this car, I bought it about 3 years ago. I don't like it anymore. And I think God is leading me to buy a new car. I'm pretty sure. Because I got 45,000 miles in there, and I'm pretty sure there's a Bible verse that says, keep your car below 10,000 miles. Anything above 10,000 miles, you got to get a new one. So now what's your verse for it? But Philippians 4:12. Learn to be content. Things like that, but you got to memorize. And then finally, meditate. That simply means this. How do I apply the word? You're hearing this right now. The word of God says, get in the word. So how do we apply that? Get into the word. As simple as that. Because if we're not going to get in the word, we're not going to get out of our spiritual funk. Second, get back into prayer. Get back into prayer. Prayer is the soul of Christian life. If you remove prayer away from your Christian life, you're going to have a spiritually feeble Christian life. So therefore, the question is this. How often do you pray? How much time do you spend praying? Look at verses 2 and 3. Look at these two amazing verses. He said, he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were dry. Look at verse 3. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And he replied, Ezekiel, I said, O sovereign Lord, you know alone. Now think about that for a second. How sure was Ezekiel that the one voice speaking is God? You following me here? How sure or certain Ezekiel was hearing the voice of God? Obviously, he knew that it was the voice of God because his response was, ah, sovereign Lord, you know alone. Why? How could he be so familiar with the voice of God? How could he be so accustomed to the word of God? How could he be so in tune to the voice of God and intimate and know the voice of God? Why? Because he had this continual, consistent communing with God. All throughout the book of Ezekiel, there's one phrase that you will read time and time again, and this is the phrase, and the word of the Lord came to me saying. And the word of the Lord came to me saying. All throughout the book. He's saying there, every time I commune with God, he tells me this. Every time I pray, he tells me this. That means if I am familiar with the voice of God, that means I have a consistent prayer life. That means I am communing with God. And that's what prayer is. Prayer simply means communing with God. Or talking to and hearing from God. If you are not familiar with the voice of God, if you have not heard the voice of God, or perhaps you have heard of the voice of God before, but you don't hear it anymore, you are in a spiritual drought. You used to hear God, and you're familiar, but now you're not familiar. You are in a spiritual dryness. And the way to get back there is through prayer. Because of him so consistent with his prayer life, out of the thousands of Jews in the Babylonian area during the time, he was the only one who was spiritually strong. Because look at the complaint of the rest of the Jews in verse 11. Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Consistent prayer life. How consistent is your prayer life? You know, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. That means pray as much as possible. So now here's the question. How much time do you spend in praying? A survey was made. And I think this is so generous because I read another survey. But this particular survey says a person, on average, spends 10 minutes or less praying. But I read another survey about Christians, that Christians spend less than 3 minutes a day praying, which means this. Let's figure this out. If it's less than 10 minutes a day of prayer, that means you have prayed 6 hours a month, 3 days a year, and 7 months in your lifetime. But compare it to other things, all right? Compare it to other things. For instance, an average person would spend this much, 24 minutes, getting dressed. That equals to 13 hours a month, 7 days a year, or 1 year in a lifetime. An average person spends 40 minutes a day on the phone. That factors out to be 20 hours a month, 10 days a year, or 2 years in a lifetime. The average person spends 1 hour in the bathroom. This amounts to 30 hours a month, 15 days a year, and 3 years in a lifetime. An average person spends 3 hours a day watching television. That means 90 hours a month, 45 days a year, 9 years in a lifetime. That means people are spending so much time doing other things but prayer. That means if you're spending more time in your Facebook, just like the Song of Sam, if you're spending more time watching television or on your phone, that means you're not spending enough time prayer. And you're wondering why you're in a spiritual drought. Why am I going through this spiritual anemia? Well, the reason is you are not praying enough. Get back into the prayer mode. Spend time praying. That simply means this as a point of application. Turn off your cell phone. Turn off the television. Forget about your email and set a time and a place where you can go in there and spend some time praying to and with the Lord. How much time do you spend praying? I hope it's above the survey statistics. And then thirdly, get filled with the Spirit. Look at verses 13 and 14. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them, and I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. What is he saying there? Ultimately, it's the Spirit of the Lord who would bring them out of the land of Babylon. Ultimately, it's the Spirit of the Lord who would bring them back to life. Ultimately, it's the Spirit of the Lord that would revive our spiritual dryness. It is the Spirit of the Lord. That means in order for us to have a spiritual revival or resurgence, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. We read a couple of passages earlier during the Lord's Supper time about who the Holy Spirit is. His job is to help us. His job is to convict us. His job is to revive our dying spiritual life. That's His job. And the way we can connect with Him is by simply asking Him, Holy Spirit, fill me. Now, how many of you prayed that prayer this morning? How many of you prayed that prayer at least once this week? Holy Spirit, fill me. That's why you're in a spiritual drought, because there's no filling of the Holy Spirit of God. It's just like a balloon. Pardon me for the sign. Here's a balloon. Now, this deflated balloon is purposeless, meaningless, unattractive, and not good in appearance. Why? It's a deflated balloon, right? But then if you will just inflate some air, now suddenly this balloon is fun. Yeah. It's put some attraction to it. Now it has some appearance, and you give it to a kid, boy, I tell you what, that child would have a blast all day long playing with this balloon.
That's right.
If that's your Christian life, and your Christian life is deflated, all you needed is some re-inflating of the Holy Spirit of God. Allow the Spirit of God to inflate you back, to bring back the resurgence back into your life. Because ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit of God who will bring about life into your dying spiritual life. So right now, before I end, let's do that. If you mean it with all your heart and saying, you know what? I feel like I'm in a spiritual drought or struggling right now. Well, ask the Holy Spirit. Just for a few moments right now, just say, Holy Spirit, fill me. That's not hard to do. Just say, Holy Spirit, fill me so I can be excited about you and the things of God and spiritual things. Just say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Amen. Now, St. Augustine said this once. Our heart is restless until it rests in you. Our heart is restless until it rests in you. You know why your heart is restless? Because your heart is not rested in God. He tried different things. He thought, if I could only have a new job, then I can have this peace inside of me. And yet, did not work. You're still restless.
Come on, man.
If I can only get a new car or a new house, or if I can have a new relationship, then I would have this peace. And yet, your heart's still restless.
Come on, man. It did not work.
So now in your life, nothing works. Life is mundane. Life is boring. Life has no purpose. Your heart is restless. Why? Because you are in the valley of dry bones. You don't want to stay there because there's no life there. But you learn some ways you can do today to get you out of the spiritual dryness, drought, funk, rut that you're in. And if you apply those, then your heart will begin to rest back in God. Let's pray.